John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I get such a kick out of listening to the pages of those Bibles flip. That is great. Those Bibles, just such a blessing to be a people of the book. And, you know, we want to be a people of the book, stay that way. Church has always been that way. But, you know, I want to also be a people of the Spirit, don't you? People who follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit all the way through. And I've tried to do that this morning in the selection of our text and message. So look with me, if you will, here in John chapter 1. You'll remember what's just happened. In verse 35 there, John the Baptist has just identified the Messiah. He said, as Jesus was there in the distance, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Well, Israel had been waiting for the Messiah now for hundreds and even thousands of years. And so it was just such an incredible moment. And so after John identified him, the next day, apparently his disciples were still thinking about what John said. And we pick up the story in verse 35. "Again, the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the tenth hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother, Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus." All right, let's stop there and pray. Father, blessed be your name for your word, dear Father. Lord, we love you today, and we want you to show us more of yourself today. Lord, reveal yourself so that we can not just see it, but feel it and enjoy it, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Why do you think those disciples that day followed Jesus? Why did they do it? Was it just curiosity? Or was there something else to it? Well, I can't find exactly what was going on in their head. The Holy Spirit leaves us to wonder about that. But I do know this one thing. I know that they, at that moment, abandoned their allegiance to John. See, they had been disciples of John. He was a good man. But they abandoned their allegiance to John and changed their allegiance. And from that moment on, they became disciples of Jesus. And I know that was the greatest day of their lives to that point, when they abandoned their allegiance to somebody else and began to follow Jesus exclusively. You know, it will be, if you've not already done this, it will be the greatest day of your life when you cast away all the allegiances that you've had in the past and decide you're going to be a disciple of Jesus only, because there is no one like Him in the entire universe. No one like Jesus. And we need to understand that. By the way, what kind of person would Jesus be? Say those back doors were to burst open right now, and in would walk that man who wearing that robe woven in one piece all the way down. Maybe that robe that still had the holes in it. Maybe it had been roughed up from having been worn during that crucifixion hour. He's still wearing that robe, and he walks in from the back there. Sandals flapping. what kind of person would he be? Would Jesus be a serious kind of person? Is that the kind of person he would be? Would he be intimidating? Is that the way Jesus would he be intimidating? Would he make you feel uncomfortable? You know, that's kind of a bad thought, isn't it? That Jesus would make you feel uncomfortable. I would hate to spend eternity with somebody who made me feel uncomfortable, wouldn't you? That'd be a bad day. That'd be a bad thing. In fact, the question of what kind of person Jesus would be reminds me of something Brother Heelan told me this past Friday. Those of you who are at the crusade know that the evangelist, Brother Sexton, pastors a church up in Asheville, North Carolina. And in that church, there was a young Marine who was serving in Afghanistan. And this week, early on in this week, that young Marine was killed in action there in Afghanistan. It was a tragic thing. And here was this pastor down in Georgia preaching a revival meeting. Well, the family was very understanding. They understood the importance of the crusade, but they did want Brother Sexton to come back for the funeral, which was held this past Friday. Well, there was a rather wealthy businessman who's been in the crusade, been involved with it, who said, Brother Sexton, I'll fly you in my airplane up there to Asheville so you can get up there quickly and get back quickly and be back Friday night to preach in the crusade. And so they flew up there, and because that man is in Brother Heelan's church, Brother Heelan said, look, I'll just fly up there with you. And so he flew up there in the airplane with Brother Sexton, this businessman, and maybe a couple other guys, I don't know. And he came back, and he was talking to me Friday night. We're real close friends. And so he said, Brother Tom, he said, you know, he said, I wouldn't take anything for that experience of flying up there with Brother Sexton. He said, you know, Brother Tom, he said, that man is a joy to be around. He is a joy to be around. Now you say, why are you telling that story? It is not to glorify Brother Sexton. But the one thing I know about Jesus is that you and I are going to spend eternity with someone who is a joy to be around. You know, I think about the little hints that we're given to the personality of Jesus in the Bible. One of the hints that we're given is how He treated little children. He loved little children. The disciples were trying to frisk the children away one day. They wanted to come around Jesus. And Jesus said, oh, no. Don't you forbid those little children to come unto Me. He said, of such is the kingdom of heaven. He said, that's the kind of people who are going to be in heaven, those who want to be around Me. And He said, don't allow. And the Bible says that He received those children and took them up into His lap. And He said, according to the Miles translation, He said, come on up here, honey. Sit in Uncle Jesus' lap. I have to admit, I added that in. You won't find that in your King James Version. I added it in because I wanted you to think about it. Come on in. Come on up here, honey. And sit in Uncle Jesus' lap. Now let me put a little scenario in front of you that you may have never thought about. How old was Jesus when He went to the cross? He was 33, right? All right. Since the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception is wrong, and since that Mary not only was a virgin when Jesus was born, but she remained that way. Now, what the Bible says, however, is that Mary and Joseph, after Jesus was born, had a normal married life, and children were born. We even know some of the names of those children. There was James and Joseph and Judas, three different names that we know for sure who were brothers, half-brothers of Jesus. And so, anyway, how old would those guys have been? Well, birth control was unheard of back in those days. So probably they would have been, what? If Jesus was 33, would He have likely had a 31-year-old brother maybe? Maybe a 29-year-old brother? Maybe a 27-year-old brother? Those guys, do you think there might have been nieces and nephews that Jesus would have had? What do you think Jesus said when those nieces and nephews came over for a visit? Did He say, "Get thee behind me, noisy children"? I think it's a whole lot more likely that He said, "Come on up here and sit on Uncle Jesus' lap." You just think about it. Because He always received children. And you have to talk child, right? When the children crawl up in your lap. You don't discuss physics. Unless they're real big kids, you know. Which reminds me of this also. I know that Jesus still has a lap today because occasionally I have to crawl up into it. And I can tell you it's still enjoyable. Where's Whit? Whit. Hello, Whit. Hey, buddy, you're up on the front row. We were at the crusade Friday night, and Whit's chair got hard, you know. And we were just sitting there, and Whit crawled up on me, because I'm kind of bony myself, but I'm not as bad as that chair. And so he crawled up in my lap. He's getting to be kind of a big boy. He enjoyed it, and guess what? I did too, until we got hot. Well, Jesus loves Brother Eberhardt, the great old man of God who served here for years as a layman, and then also he pastored this church for a while, a mighty man of God. Worked with Oliver B. Green years ago. A mighty, mighty man of God. Brother Eberhardt used to say, "Occasionally I have to crawl up in Jesus' lap and just let Him love me a little bit." First time Brother Eberhardt said that, I thought, yeah, that's cute. But then, once you face a few things, you want to crawl up in there too, don't you? Now you want to say, "Jesus, He hurt me. Jesus, she hurt me. Jesus, would You love me and comfort me just a little bit? Dear Jesus," that's the kind of person Jesus is. He cares about where we are. And so here were these two disciples. And they don't know that much about Jesus yet. All they know is what John said, but their interest is aroused in this man Jesus, and so they begin to follow Him. Now, are you there? Is your interest aroused in this person called Jesus? Do you want to follow Him? You say, what do I do if I want to follow Him? Well, what you do is follow Him. Begin to find out what His Word says about it. Just kind of keep following. And that's what these men did. And finally, Jesus turned around and He looked at him and He said, "Can I help you?" That's the modern paraphrase. What the Scripture says is, "What seekest thou? What seekest thou?" Now, isn't that an interesting question? The literal top surface meaning there is just, why are you guys following me? Do you need something? Can I help you with something? That's the on surface. But isn't it interesting how God puts these powerful, pithy questions right in Scripture? Can I turn that question around to you and ask you, what seekest thou? What are you and I looking for today? What are you seeking today? See, all of us are seeking something. You may be seeking a career. A lot of you young people are in school, and maybe you're seeking career, or maybe you're already in that career, and you're seeking success in that career. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's something material that you're seeking. Maybe it's a home, or a better vehicle, or better equipment to work with on your job, and you're seeking something. Or maybe you're seeking for retirement. Maybe you've reached your 50s, and you're thinking, you know, I'm getting tired here, and I just kind of want to move toward retirement. Or maybe you're seeking, you think, you know, I've had my nose to the grindstone all my life, and I'm just kind of would like to have some fun, some enjoyment here while I'm still able to have some fun and some enjoyment. Or maybe you're a young person, you think, why wait till then? I want to have some fun now. And the truth is that you're seeking enjoyment or pleasure or diversion right now. Or maybe you're seeking somebody. Maybe romance has been awakened in your heart. Not all you married folks. Y'all can't do this. But maybe romance has been awakened in your heart. Maybe you're a young person and you've already got them picked out. And when they walk by, you go, maybe that's it. You know, you just, maybe romance, and that's what you're seeking. You think, oh, if I could just have that person, that would be it. I would be in blissful heaven. You really need to talk to some married people. Because no person will ever bring you utter bliss in life. No person. I have talked to the people who have the best marriages in the world, and if all you have is a good marriage, you're still not going to be happy. Because God has put something in us, and that thing that He's put in us is a desire for fellowship with Him. And you can have as good a marriage as anybody in this room, and y'all know there's some good marriages in this room, are there not? Some good marriage, a good chemistry between them. You can see them, and some of them are old codgers. Have you noticed that? And yet the spark is still there. It's just kind of a beautiful thing to see. But you know, beloved, no, even with that, if there's not that relationship with Jesus, so Jesus looked at him and said, what are you seeking? You know what the perfect answer to that question would have been? You, Jesus. I'm seeking You, Jesus. You know, that's not just the perfect answer to that question. That's the only answer to that question. I'm just seeking You, Jesus. You know, as I've gotten older, God is finally getting through to me what this thing's all about. When I first came to this church 25 years ago, I wanted to see this become a great church. I really did. I wanted to have people like you in it. I wanted it to be a great church. People with convictions and with hearts for God. I wanted it to be a soul. I wanted it to be a great church. But you know what, beloved? Even beyond that, it is not about building great organizations. It is about you and I just loving and following. It's about Him. It's about the Lord. How we walk with Him and love Him and follow Him. And Jesus said, is that what you guys want? What are you seeking? Are you seeking Me? What seekest thou? What are you seeking today? What are you seeking today? There's only one right answer. Now, God knows, does He not, that we need things? Doesn't He know that? Of course He knows that. But the best way to get those things that we need, a life partner, a home to live in, a automobile if we need it to drive, all these other things, some enjoyment in life. The best way to get those things is not to seek them. Jesus said, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He said, it's not supposed to be so among you. Not you. He said, but seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know, there's a strange movement in our day where people are trying to use God to get things. It's known by a lot of names, word faith, health, happiness, and prosperity. And you'll hear their preachers on TV and radio. They'll say, look, if you want, you could drive a new Rolls Royce too. All you've got to do is just send me money and God will bless you and you can have that Mercedes you want and that Rolls Royce you need and you can have that $1 million house, and all you've got to do is just send this money to me, and God will bless you. And so here are all these materialistic people who say, I can have stuff, all that expensive stuff. Okay, I'll use Jesus to get that stuff. Do they think Jesus is stupid? That he doesn't know when he's being used? Of course he knows when he's being used. He says, wait a minute, what are you seeking? Are you seeking that stuff? Are you seeking me? He says, you seek me and I'll bless you with the stuff. You seek the stuff and you don't get nothing. It's just he says, seek first the kingdom of God. He said, then I'll bless you. By the way, he'll bless us with what we really need. What's good for us? I found out a lot of my wants not good for me. Brother Artis, if I got all my wants, I'd have that 2012 Corvette, wouldn't I? Yeah. Yeah. But God knows, some of that stuff's not good for me. God knows what's good for you, and He'll withhold what... But you seek Him, and He knows what's best. He is so good. Now, look at that. I've noticed that in this passage of Scripture, there are a lot of three-word phrases. For example, they followed Jesus in verse 37. And then, in verse 38... What seek ye? And then, in verse 38, it's interesting. Here's another one. It says, where dwellest thou? How did that come about? Well, Jesus turned around to these disciples, and he said, what seekest thou? Do you know, I don't think they had processed that very well. And I don't think they really knew what they were seeking. Isn't that an uncomfortable moment? You ever looking for something and not know what you're looking for? The other day I was down in the basement and I was working on something and I realized I needed something that was upstairs. And so I went flying upstairs and I got up there at the top and I was digging around in all kinds of places, drawers and places like that. And Bonnie said helpfully, Tom, what are you looking for? And I intelligently said, because I'd forgotten. Isn't that awful? Well, here are these disciples, and they don't really know what they're looking for here. They just know they're fascinated with Jesus, and they haven't got enough sense to say, you, Jesus, that's what we're looking for. And so they say, where do you live? If they had been from Kentucky, they'd say, where are you staying? You know, they were just thinking of something. So that tells me something. That tells me that people worry too much about getting their prayers to sound like the Lord's Prayer in the King James Version. You notice that inane thing that they said, where are you staying, Jesus? Where dwellest thou? It worked. After they made that statement, they got a conversation going with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Not a bad result, right? I mean, they got it going with God. It was a wonderful thing. So, some people say, well, I don't feel comfortable praying. Look, just light in. Just say something. He'll talk back to you. The Lord doesn't have out His red marker pencil like the seventh grade teacher. A teacher grading your prayer? No, he only gets a 55 on that prayer. That wasn't too good. It's not like that. You just start talking. He's ready to listen. He loves you. He wants you to pray. And Jesus said, Jesus began to talk to him. They began to talk to him. Got this wonderful conversation. And the first thing Jesus said was to answer their question. But he didn't answer it. The obvious answer to that was, well, you want to know where I'm living? Well, I'm living over here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Under that tree. That's where I sleep at night. Remember, Jesus had not where to lay his head? And so, that would have been the easy answer. That's not what he said. He said, come and see. Isn't that a wonderful, welcoming, open thing? He said, you want to know where I live? Well, I could tell you about it. I could answer your question. But why don't you guys just come on and go home with me? Have you ever noticed that sometimes you're a little hesitant to invite people you just met over to your house? Just a little hesitant. Because you don't know them quite yet. You don't trust them quite yet. And most of us, we're afraid that they'll go in there and go in our house. And when we go in the kitchen, they'll say, boy, when's the last time they cleaned this place up? Or they'll say, boy, this furniture didn't come from Haverty's, did it? Early Salvation Army, looks to me like. And, we don't trust them. And so we're hesitant to invite. But Jesus said, in essence, and all this is obvious between the lines. He said, I don't have much. But what I have, you're welcome to share with me. Just come on over. The hospitality of that and the hospitality wisdom just blows my mind. Every year, I see a lot of people miss a tremendous blessing. Every year at Missionary Conference, they could have these godly, young, fired-up missionaries come into their home, but because they don't have a suite of rooms in their home to invite those missionaries into, they don't invite them in because they don't have a suite. What Jesus did was, He said, I don't have much, but what I have, I'll share with you, and I'll give you the most important thing I have, and that's me. I'll give you myself. And you know what those missionaries need more than anything else? They need you. They need your friendship and your affection. Now, they don't need a king-size bed. They don't need a suite. They don't need a marble bathroom. All they need is you. And Jesus, He showed us that, didn't He? He said, come on over. Y'all know one of my dearest friends is Brother Butch Lee. And one of the reasons we're so close is I spent so many nights sleeping on their floor. They spent so many nights sleeping on our floor at home. Sometimes we would even swap. They'd give us the bed, and we would they'd take the floor. But we had the best time. Where have you had the best time? Has it not been when somebody just to say, come on over? I remember a lady named Ina in one of our churches that invited us over one night on Sunday night at church. She said, I think I've got a little ham left. We got over there, and that was the barest ham bone I've ever seen. Her husband had been in there chewing on it while she was gone to church and, it cut off of it and all. We got in there and laughed and sawed on that ham bone. I've never eaten less and had more fun in my life. We just had a blast. Didn't have much, but shared it. You know, we've got this streak of pride that runs through us. Don't we? Ooh, that metal, didn't it? We've got this streak of pride. It says, if everything doesn't look like it ought to be in better homes and gardens, I can't invite anybody over. You really think those people live like that? Never at my house, buddy. We live in that house. And it looks like it, too. It looks like we live in it, you know. I didn't mean that way, Bob. I was just kidding. Her side of the house looks great. Can I go home with somebody? All right. Yeah. Michelle says I can sleep on the floor. All right. I had a good time there, but kind of old for that now. Come and see, he said. Come and see. Now, let me close with this. There's one final thing about this that I think is so great. When Jesus said to those disciples, come and see, He was demonstrating something that is so profound, that being that Jesus has no secrets that He doesn't want you to know. There are no secrets about Jesus. He has nothing to hide. I have a few things I'd rather keep hidden. But he has... Did you know that the founders of these other religions, to a man, have something to hide? After the towers fell on 9/11, I wanted to find out a little bit about Islam, about Muhammad, the founder of Islam. But I just began reading. I didn't read religious periodicals. I just read unbiased reports about Muhammad. It was fascinating as I read it. I found out that Muhammad started his religion making these murderous raids on other places. Go back and read the history. Blood flowing everywhere. And he made a few converts, but he enforced that religion and began to spread it at the point of a sword. That's the real story behind it. He has a secret. There is something to hide there, is there not? Christian Science maintains this great presence that it's just this intellectual thing. It's about your self-improvement. They have these reading rooms and all where you can go in there and read all about it, all that stuff. It was started by a woman, named Mary Baker Eddy. I always thought that was odd that she had two last names. Maybe it was her maiden name. Her real name is Mary Baker Patterson Glover Eddy. All those were husbands. That woman got around, didn't she? A lot of secrets there. A lot of secrets. A lot of things kind of that stay hidden there. But you know what, beloved? You can search in the Bible. You can search in credible historical records. And you can't find anything against Jesus. Pilate was right when he said, "I find no fault in him." Can I tell you that I've studied this now for 43 years? I've read the critics of the Bible, the critics of Jesus. I've read the drivel that they put out. And after all these 43 years, I find no fault in him. He was just absolutely perfect. These disciples were right. They left everything behind. And they said, "Jesus, I just want to follow you." And they went after him. And Jesus said, "Just come in. You don't have to take this. You take salvation by faith, but you don't have to take me altogether by faith." He said, "Just come into my life and see. See what I'm all about." He said, "In fact, you 12 disciples, y'all just come and live with me for 3 years. Find out all about me. Catch me in the most unprepared moment. Catch me in the worst moment." You know, most of us have our moments, don't we? When we really would prefer everybody not catch us. It's not our brightest moment. But at Jesus' worst moment, when they were stretching out his hands and driving nails in it, what did he say? Did he not say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Worst moment. He was terrific. He was terrific. So what seekest thou? What seekest thou? One answer. You, Jesus. Just you. Is it that way with you this morning? If so, you are so blessed. You are on the right track. If you say it, you, Jesus, then as the Presbyterians say, you have been chosen. I mean, you are congratulations. I would just like to say to you, congratulations, because you got it right. You really did. You got it right. If you're just seeking Jesus. And you know, I think occasionally we just need to rejoice in that. I will give an invitation here. I want to invite you to come and kneel. And if life has just caught up with you recently, and you have been distracted away from your one thing that you're seeking, your one person you're seeking, maybe you'd like to come, tell the Lord about that. Maybe you'd just like to come and kneel and rejoice and bless His name that you've never been disappointed in. I'd like to invite you just to come and kneel, tell the Lord that. Lord, you've been great. You've been great. Don't you know the Lord likes to hear that? Do you like to hear it? Don't you like for someone in your family to come to you and say, you're great? Surely He'd like to hear that. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes in just a moment. Ask the Lord what He'd have you do. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, then I want to invite you to just come to Jesus today. You say, what else? What do I need to do? Look, just start toward Him. Come to Jesus. We'll explain the rest of it to you. We'll take a Bible and show you how you know you're saved. Just come. You walk right up to me, and I'll point you to Him. With every head bowed, every eye closed, let God speak to you right now.